Started something last week, and I believe that something, I believe every time we come together, good things happen, but I felt like something began last week. We've tapped into something good. And we're talking about healing. Last week the title was Finding Life and Health, and I want to continue on that theme where we have things that belong to us, and we've got to get a hold of them and walk in them. There's not really much that's relegated to heaven that we can have the promises of God in this life, and should, praise God. So we've got to find out how to receive those things from God that he's made available to us. So just as a quick review, we start out in 1 John 5:14-15, one of my favorite passages of scripture, that this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, according to his will, he hears us. Amen. And since we know that he hears us, we know we have the petitions granted to us. And it's supposed to be, our life is supposed to be a life of confidence in God. Amen. If he promised, it's true. And the reason a lot of times think we don't receive is because we're not confident. And we're not confident because either we're lacking knowledge, or we tried it, didn't seem to work, those kind of things, which I'm trying to help us work through so that we can live confidently. Even if there's an attack against us, we're confident that that's going to change, that sickness is going to go, finances are going to come, you know, whatever it happens to be. So I asked this question that we could ask ourselves, and we were looking at the comment in Matthew 8:16-17, Jesus was healing sick and setting people free from demonic oppression. And it said it was proved what had been spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. But you could look at that and say, if he did that, how many believe that he did that? If he did, then why are we sick? If Jesus took them, why are we still sick? And obviously it's because the simplicity of it is we don't believe. Because the basis of it all is what you believe or what you don't believe. We need to believe what God said. And I would have said about myself, I believe. But obviously, if you're going a long time and not receiving, then the believing is the problem. And we've got to look at ourselves and see, well, why am I not really believing? It isn't that we don't love God, and we believe in the integrity of his word and so on. But there's a glitch somewhere that we're looking for to find and get that out of the way so that we can receive from God what he's made available to us. And it's not just about receiving. We receive because we've got things to do. Amen. And you can't do them as well if you're sick. You can't do them as well if you're poverty-stricken. Amen? You can't do them as well if you don't have any peace. So we're going to get these things working in our life. Now we're looking at the word revealed. Jesus talked about Peter, and he said, you're the Christ, and so on. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but God has. So there's this realm, and this is a lot of the problem. There's a realm of what we can call revelation knowledge that goes beyond natural knowledge, because our natural brain is not going to be able to wrap around, Jesus took my infirmities, bore my sicknesses when I'm still feeling sick. I'm going to have revelation knowledge to get to that point to receive that, and that comes by revelation from the Spirit of God. So that's what we were searching in last night. We look at Proverbs chapter 4, go over there again, verse 20. I don't know about you, but I like this search. I like this getting things out, digging it out, and finding the gold nuggets that God's made available to us. Amen. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, or we could be saying my daughter, give attention to my words. Now, I was pointing out last week, these admonitions are not suggestions. In the original language, it's in what's called the imperative, which means it's a command. Not, you know, you might give this a try, saying, no, do this. Give attention to my words. And when we see words, we should be thinking the Bible, the Word of God. Give attention to it. It isn't getting your attention if it's just sitting on a shelf. It has to have our attention to get it out and actually spend time in it. He goes on to say, incline your ears. Incline your ear to my sayings, to my word. Purposely lean in that direction. Do not let them depart from your eyes. See, we get distracted. We get go through a difficult time. Lots of things happen, and we let the word of God get away from us, and we're the ones that are responsible to keep it in front of us. Keep them in the midst of your what? Heart. There's the important part, not your brain. Got to get deeper than that. It's got to get in your heart. And we were talking about finding life and health. It says, for their life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh, or you could say medicine to all their flesh. The word of God is the best medicine there is. You may take natural medicine, which is, you know, neither here nor there in the long run, but we need to have some word medicine on a regular basis. But notice it's for those that find them. And we said the word find is just, in simplicity, just finding begot by purposely searching. Not, you know, stumble around and hope you come upon it, but purposely looking for the word of God, in the word of God, the life and health that he promises us. Amen? Amen. And we, if you, you know, those people that are going to search for it that way are going to look like they're supposed to, we'll find it. Now, back to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. You'll probably find verses 3 through 5 already underlined. I want to focus, and we focused last week especially on the word. I want to focus particularly this week on your heart, because there's where either the problem or the answer is. Amen. Getting that part straight now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, we could say it doesn't have to be weapons, could be instruments that work for us, are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, this has been treated like it's a, here's how we war against the devil, but there's no mention of the devil here. This is an issue in us. Our biggest battles are not against the devil, because he's already been defeated. Our battles are against us. The Bible talks about the war that rages in our soul, the battle between the spirit and the soul, and it comes together in the heart, the connecting part between the two, where we if we get the right perceptions there, you know, here's the truth. Things can get easy. It doesn't have to be hard all the time. Like, you know, a lot of times we've lived the life and it seems hard. What's this Christian life? It's supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be easy. And it gets easy when we get the right things happening in our hearts, when we get that part straightened out. So let me give you, I've been reading a lot of different stuff. Let me give you some quotes here that I think will help you out. So probably should have had put this up on the overhead, but I didn't get here in time to do that. But here, think about this now. Any thought, idea, inspiration, doctrine, or fear that would refute what the Bible tells us about the victorious death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and how we share in it is a stronghold. Let me read that again. Any thought, idea, inspiration, doctrine, or fear that would refute what the Bible tells us about the victorious death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and how we share in it is a stronghold. And we're supposed to cast down strongholds. It's not about me casting down your strongholds or your mine. It's about my own and dealing with my own. Do each of us have some strongholds to deal with? Yeah. It isn't going to go away by trying to deny it. And any thought, idea, inspiration, doctrine, or fear that is opposite to what we've discovered in the Word of God happened when Jesus bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities and so on, is a stronghold and needs to be cast down and changed. It's an argument that needs to be cast out in us. And if you could say, well, you know, I don't think that's a problem. Well, if it's not a problem, then there's no problem with manifestations of what God's promised for us. If we're not receiving the manifestation of what he promised, then there must be a stronghold somewhere in there that needs to change. We still love God and God loves us. We're going to heaven. All those things are true. But in order to get the manifestations in place, and you know, I'm actually teaching you something I got to work on too, and working on. to get a revelation, a really revelation of he took my sicknesses. That's, I can't have it anymore because he took it. And if he took it, I'm not going to take it. It's not right for me to take it. All right, let me read on. The only cure for this is to subjugate the thought, the argument, the imagination to the obedience of Christ. In other words, I need to obliterate that stronghold by reminding myself of all that Jesus obtained through his obedience to God. How am I going to bring down that stronghold? Remind myself of what has been done for me. We're going to get a wonderful opportunity to do that before long today because we got the elements of communion before us to remind ourselves of what that blood, what that grape juice means and what that cracker means, the broken body, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But it shouldn't be just one Sunday a month. If it's not happening for me, I got to get in there and remind myself, no, he took this. It's not right for me to take it. It doesn't belong to me. God doesn't want me to have it. If he wanted me to have it, he wouldn't have put it on Jesus and let him take it away from me. So I remind myself of that. Reading on. A renewed mind will not entertain that which opposes the finished work of Jesus. Aren't we working on renewing our minds? A renewed mind will not entertain that which opposes the finished work of Jesus. A carnal mind will always seek to compare the circumstance to the promise, attempting to reach an intellectual understanding that makes sense. Now, there's what we've done in the church over the years. Let me put that another way. I'm still sick, so I'm going to have to come up with an explanation for that. So, well, maybe God just doesn't want me to be healed. Or maybe Jesus didn't carry all sickness and disease. See, that the carnal mind has to come up with a way to explain that. So rather than go back and say, no, that's true, I'm going to get a revelation of that. I'm going to stay with that. I'm going to renew my mind to that until I know that I know that I know in the deepest depths of my heart that's true. Nah, I'm going to come up with an explanation. Maybe Jesus didn't carry the Dieter disease. Maybe this, maybe that. Maybe he wants me to be sick so I can go to the hospital and visit somebody while I'm in there. Never made much sense when you think about it, but because we could go to the hospital without being sick and visit somebody who's in there. Maybe I'm supposed to witness to my doctor. Maybe. The carnal mind has to come up with an explanation. But we aren't carnal. We just read we're mighty. We have this mighty power in God to be spiritual and to renew our mind to those things. But you don't just stumble through life and accidentally come upon that. And it takes a purposeful search of the Word of God, meditating in the Spirit of God, to get to the place where we begin to have that working for us. Let me try to put it in my own words here, what we're just reading about. In the finished work of Jesus, we see the life and health that we're looking for. Amen? When we read Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was on him. With his stripes we are healed. All this stuff, all that's in there, praise God, it's a package deal. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. A stronghold develops because we tried it and it didn't seem to work. Or maybe you didn't even try it. Some people don't. This stronghold exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Amen? It says, well, the truth is, I know you're reading that, but the truth is, God must not want everybody healed. So it also exalts itself against that. We deal with the stronghold by reminding ourselves of all that Jesus did. There are going to be lots of times when nobody else is going to be there to remind you. You're going to have to remind yourself. We have to take any contrary thoughts captive. What do we read there? Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every contrary thought. Brother Copeland was saying, somebody asked him, how often should we make a positive confession? He said, every time you have a negative thought, get it out of there. This is called, we could call this, renewing our minds. Amen? My mind wants to go that way. It's used to going that way. It's more comfortable going that way. But I'm going to say, no, you can't have that way. we're going to go back to thinking about what God's done for us. A renewed mind will not entertain that which opposes the finished work of Jesus. When our mind gets renewed to that point, it won't even entertain that. Well, maybe God, no. It's already been done for me. Sickness, my sickness, disease, that thing is already carried away. A carnal mind will always seek to compare the circumstance to the promise, attempting to reach an intellectual understanding that makes sense. You know, we use expressions like, well, I just got to make sense of this somehow. Well, you might be going in the wrong direction if you're thinking that, because what we have to do is come back to, what does the Bible say, and how am I going to get that into my heart so that I can make the changes in my life that I need to make? All right, go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Does it make any sense to you so far?
Yes.
I just said that, didn't I, Tom? Does it make any truth to you so far? Don't pay attention. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Don't you hate it when you're preaching and you turn right around and talk against what you just said? Can you take that off the tape? We don't even use tape anymore, do we? Oh. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. Talking about the whole downward spiral that happens when we turn away from God instead of turn towards Him. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is where? It's in Jesus. Now here we are. We've been talking a lot about this over the last probably year or so. That you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put off the old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's part of it too, because what we're talking about is this is how you renew your mind. How you renew the spirit of your mind. To renew the spirit of your mind is not just a thought that comes through, but the whole way that you think. And that's what we're working on. So we think differently. We don't fall back into the same places again. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. This is really a lot of what life is all about. Because what we're going to find is when we get that one stronghold torn down and cast out, we're probably going to find another one. Thank God He doesn't show us all of it at once. It would be overwhelming. But man, it's just good just to take one on and get it out of there. And then have your mind, the spirit of your mind renewed so you're not even tempted to think that way anymore. You go right to it. I'm not tempted to think that I'm not saved. I'm saved. I'm not tempted to think I'm not going to go to heaven when this is all over. I'm going to heaven. Amen. Some things we've made some progress on.
Amen.
Need to make progress in other areas also. Renewing the spirit of your mind then requires putting off wrong perceptions and putting on the truth, which is in Jesus. You put the whole passage of Scripture together and you see there it is. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old, put on the new. Now, we've been focusing a lot, I've been teaching a lot, focusing on, putting off different, you put off feelings that come along. You put off the sickness and disease. You put off symptoms that show up and you say, that doesn't belong to me. And all these things are true. But focus this morning on putting off perceptions. You know what? It is absolutely true, whether we like it or not, my perception is my reality.
Amen.
The way that I have chosen or come to seeing things is reality to me. It may not be reality, but it's my reality.
Yeah.
You know, we laugh at kids sometimes because of this reality that they have, but us adults, we've got some realities that we have perceived to that are not realities at all. There was a time... Didn't even believe that God wanted to heal us. That wasn't reality, but that for listen, there are people out there, hopefully none in here, that believe that now. God, He's not even interested in healing. Not even do that today. That's their perception, that's their reality, and probably they're not going to get healed. Because that perception is going to keep them where they are. There are people that they don't believe that God wants them to prosper. They just don't want to hear about that. It sounds foreign to them. Their perception is God wants to keep us poor. Interesting that they're working hard not to be poor. You know, if the boss comes along and says, I'm going to give you some overtime, they take it. Working hard. But their perception is they're supposed to be poor. And you know what happens in that situation? The money seems to run right away from you because our perception is our reality. So we've got to change that perception. So we've got to put off, in talking about what we're talking about this morning, learning to receive life and health, getting that revelation. You put off thoughts like, I've been prayed for and I'm just waiting for God to do something. My healing's going to come somewhere along the way. Hopefully today, maybe tomorrow. You see, that's not reality. That might be our reality. I've been there. I see that. I'll have to admit to you, I don't have the spirit of my mind changing that. I fall back into that if I don't watch myself. But it's not the truth. I'm not waiting for God. You know what Scripture says? He's waiting for us. He's not willing that any should perish. He's being patient with us. Thank God. For some of it's been a long time. Amen. He's patient with our unsaved loved ones. Thank God. Amen. So he's being patient with us. But if my perception is I'm waiting for God, then probably when he comes, I'll still be waiting for God. Because the truth is, it's already been done. That's what I've got to get into my heart. Already taken care of. Or it won't work for me. Or even to this concept that I've been working on myself lately. I just don't have enough faith. But all of us have been given a measure of the God kind of faith that apparently will move mountains and change things. It needs to be strengthened. We need to learn better how to walk in it, but we have it. And you know, people will say to me, when God gives me the faith, then I'll believe him. He has given you the faith. He strengthened us in faith. The word is full of faith, praise God. But that's a perception that we need to change. Let me see if I can illustrate it to you in some different ways. We have perceptions that need to change. And when the light bulb comes on, that's the time to deal with it. I was reading about John Osteen was Joel's father. He started that church down there, a great man of God. Heard him speak in person at one of the camp meetings. He wrote a book about Confessions of a Baptist Preacher or something like that. And he said he grew up and was taught that the gift of tongues is not for today. It's not for us to speak in tongues. That's been done away with. And he said he was up, he testified, he was up teaching about it in front of his congregation. And he came to 1 Corinthians 12 and he was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And when he came to the gift of tongues, he said, well, the gift of tongues is just God gives you the ability to learn languages quickly. You can come up with Spanish and learn it quick and those kind of things. And he said, I mean, here's honesty. Right in the middle of it, he said, stopped and said, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. That's honest. Stand right in front of your congregation. I don't have a clue. And opened up his heart and let a new concept come in and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues and taught that for the rest of his life. Well, that's big. But you know, what's going on in you is big too. The biggest stuff is always the stuff that's in us that we need to change. I was thinking about it a lot the last couple of days. We will, every one of us, fight to be right. I'm going to prove that I'm right and you're wrong. Well, we've got to stop doing that. Amen. I was thinking, I think I said to Diane, it would probably be good it's a good thing when you find out you're wrong.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Doesn't sound right, does it? But when you find out you're wrong, now you have an area that you can change and you can make some progress in.
That's right. Amen.
But Bonte, you know, I'm right. You're wrong. I'm right. And I'm going to prove it. And I think we go into the Word a lot of times that way. We already have a concept. And instead of going in to find out what it says, we go in to prove that we're right. And if you go in with that idea, with that perception, you'll find something that seems to prove that you're right. Instead of just reading it to say, what is the truth here? Father, help me to see what is the truth. Sometimes it happens especially between husbands and wives, I think, who are having a I'm going to call it a discussion. And you're defending your side. And right in the middle of it, you begin to realize, I'm not right in this. But I'm not giving up my point. I'm going to argue on because I want to be right. I don't know if that isn't what we do with God. Apparently you can relate to that, huh? Right in the middle of something, you know, all of a sudden, this, my point isn't even well taken here. How did I get to this point? I don't know if this will make sense to you at all, but years ago, I was just out of high school, and I decided I was going to work for a year, and then the next year, summer's coming along, I need to find a different job, and I was going to, eventually I went to Northeast Bible School. Needed a job for that summer, and I found work in a place called Pretty Print Dress Factory. It's a wonderful thing to have on your resume when you're a man. So I did have a manly job, I want you to know. I was carrying heavy bolts of cloth and things like that. But I understood that when I started working there, after about a month, you get a raise. And guys were talking about that and looking forward to that. And then I'm going along and thinking, I've been here more than a month. I don't think I got my raise. And I've said something to somebody, and I was getting worked up about this. And, you know, what are they doing? Holding back my raise. I didn't even think it was a whole, you know, 25 cents an hour or something. But back then it was a big deal. Where's my raise? And just got more and more worked up about it. And finally went in to talk to the, you know, what about my raise? And he went and checked. And as he's checking, I'm thinking, you know, I think there was a little more money in my check a couple of weeks ago as I'm thinking about that. But it was too late then. He said, Wayne, you got your raise a couple of weeks ago, huh? No, I missed that. It's a difficult place to be in the middle of your argument and find out that you're wrong. Here's what it comes down to. Revelation's going to be difficult. We need revelation. Amen. It's going to be difficult for anybody who's unwilling to give up their perception.
Yes.
What are you laughing at?
Millie
liked that. Isn't that the truth, though? Whatever we come to, listen, Diane and I, raised up in the church, and we believed, the church that we were raised up in believed in healing, but the church was teaching you pray, and if it happens, it was God's will, and if it doesn't happen, it wasn't God's will. We had this God's will problem in there, not looking at the word and finding out what God's will was, but let's try it and see what happens. When we came face to face with revelation from Kenneth Copeland and Brother Hagin, our perception was against that. I'm telling you, we cried at times facing something new. Even though it was good, it was a different perception than what we had. And I went to the Bible school of the group that taught that for 4 years. So it was pretty well ingrained. But, you know, there was something on the inside that said, this is good. There's something good here. In fact, before we came to that, we had this, Diane and I both had this sense, there's something more, we're missing something. We don't have a hold of something that we had to have a hold of. And when it showed up, then we said, we're going to have to change to line up to this. And that was one of the reasons we got ourselves off to Raymond, because we had all kinds of questions, and there was no one in our area answering any of those questions. So God sent us off there, and then he sent us up here. So we could come to some conclusions together and find out there's a truth out there. There's a revelation out there that'll set you free. It'll get you healed. It'll get you prosperous. It'll get you at peace. Praise God. If you can get a hold of it and make a purposeful search for that truth. Praise God. Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Praise you, Lord. Verse 20. Proverbs 11:20. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. Do we tend to think perverse heart must mean, really evil thoughts, bad stuff? And I guess that would cover that, but the word perverse just literally means twisted or distorted or bent. In fact, the New Living Translation, the Lord hates people with twisted hearts, but he delights in those who have integrity. Painful to say, but as we sit here this morning, we all have some areas that are in our hearts that are twisted, perverse, that need to change. And here's what happens. The truth comes in like light. And it's Psalm 119. The entrance of your word gives light. Illumination of the word of God, light comes in. And if you can see that with a clear heart, it really is truth and the perception is right. But because our hearts are bent like a lens, it bends the truth, and so we're not seeing it as it really is. And, light bent changes color. It just, the expression, they look at life through rose-colored glasses or whatever happens. We see life, everything we see is bent a little bit in that area because the heart is not exactly where it needs to be. Again, God's not mad at us. We're not mad at God. We love God. We're on our way to heaven. We're Christians, children of God. But in that area, the perception's not right. So we see everything in a different way that we should. When we're in that condition, it's going to stay that way until we purpose to change. If we struggle in an area without getting victory, it tends to bend our heart. Since we see life through the lens of our heart, the truth, like light, gets bent. Until there's a change in heart, we can't see the truth. Not even we won't, in a sense, but we can't. You can't see the truth until that changes, until the lens changes. It won't look right. So things like this happen. We're offended by truth that could set us free. The very truth that could set us free, we're offended by. Brother Hagin talked about they were just getting into these truths about healing and so on. And they had good friends that were facing some serious, life and death medical situations. And they said to him, well, listen, Cammie is coming up in Tulsa. Go down there and you have a chance to listen to Brother Hagin and others and really get the truth. And so they went. And they were coming back, and Brother Cope and Gloria couldn't wait to get together with him and find out what happened. And they sat down with him, talked to him, and they were angry. Said, that Kenneth Hagin, he's just an egotist. He's just bragging all the time about how he's not sick and all that stuff. And see, some people hear it that way. He's just bragging about how he hasn't been sick for 60 years. He wasn't bragging on himself. He's bragging on God, a God who can keep you healthy for 60 years and go 60 years without even having a headache. Praise God. And being healed of three different situations that any one of them would have killed him when he was 17. And he was preaching the truth of how they could be healed with the situation that they were in, but their heart was bent. They couldn't receive it. It was offensive to them. Teaching feels like criticism instead of helping when our hearts are bent. See, I'm thinking I should look forward to finding out that I'm wrong so I can make it right. Correction feels like punishment. God gets accused of causing our pain. A crooked heart sees God as the problem and cannot trust him. Maybe we better work on this, huh? What's the solution to that? One of the things that's been said a lot in the books that we've been reading is you need to behold the glory of God. And I'm finding a new meaning to that as we think about it. I think sometimes it could be true, the glory of God. You know, we've had services where you could feel the presence of God in a stronger way than normal, or maybe the glory cloud shows up and those spectacular things. But you can't just wait around for some kind of spectacular thing like that to happen. Beholding the glory of God is just looking at Him, seeing how good He is and what He's done for us, and what the work for that's been done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Diane was reading a couple weeks ago about how the beating that He took for us, and the nails that were driven in his hands and His feet for us, and the spear in His side, He died and He went to hell for us. Behold the glory of God. And that begins to unbend your heart and get your perceptions right. If He did that, how could He want me to be sick? If He let Himself be beaten and should have died before He ever got to the cross, because it was so brutal. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's finish here. Oh, it's so good, so good. Verse 17 and 18. I'm going to read this to you out of the Amplified. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom. All of us with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. Comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The more we behold His glory, the more capable we are of changing our perception and getting the right one. I think some things are changing even this morning as we're looking into the Word and beholding His glory. So here's a plan I was reading. I think this would behoove us all to do this. Identify the pain or the fear that has caused you to make bad decisions. Is any concept coming up to your mind that as you sit here this morning, you think, well, I've been looking at that wrong in light of what Jesus has done for me? And when you identify it, give it a name. Put a name on it. Usually it's the basis of it is fear in some way. Fear of what? Excuse me. Embarrassment, failure, shame, you know, some kind of fear. Because it's easier to deal with these things when we give them a name. And then say this, and I'm just don't say it yes, but let me just read this to you. Pain, I don't want you. You're not from God. You're bringing no benefit to my life. I will no longer allow you in my heart. And then acknowledge Jesus as the healer of your heart. Thank Him that He's now healing you of this pain and its power to influence your life. He's not only the healer of sickness and disease, but He's the healer of our hearts.